Take your Bibles now, if you will, and let's look at Scripture before we come to the table here today. We're in Mark 15, verse 42 through 46, and that's a marvelous bit of serendipity there, because it's the passage in which we are talking about, specifically, in raw terms, the dead body of Jesus. I'm reading from the New International Version. I have all the versions before me as I look here, and there's no substantial change from any of it, and so we're very safe and happy to be able to look at this together. Let's follow along there as I read from verse 42 to verse 46. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph brought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Thus far, God's word this morning. Father, help us as we look at this prior to our Lord's table. In Christ's name, amen. I ask you a question. What does the dead body of Jesus have to do with us right now? With you and me. Me standing here, you sitting there. What in your mind does the body, the dead body of Jesus have to do with that? With you and me. That's the general theme this morning. And let me say to you that you remember being taught how to handle a spoon or take a ride a bike or don't play in the street. You remember the first time anybody told you that? I don't think so. I don't. Maybe you do. Maybe you forgot it. But at some point, somebody taught you something. And you proceeded, even at this late date, to continue to do things that you were taught a long time ago. That maybe you can't even actually remember your dad putting you on the bike and your mom, you know, doing something with you, but you still know you're doing things. Lessons ingrained at some point in your first 10 years of existence. Today, you slurp your coffee or your soup efficiently. You handle all kinds of machines. You don't cross the street without looking both ways. And when you do, cross, you can walk across the intersection without falling on your face. Those are all based on things that have become instinct to you. My point here is that something can happen in your past that affects you and protects you and makes you safe today, especially those things that are embedded in your mind and emotions and will by your constant impression. The death of Jesus and his body is something like that where living a good and powerful life today is concerned. I dare say, in 16 years of pastoral experience now, I always go for this with people, and I find frequently that somebody who's having all kinds of problems has never considered what we're going to talk about today. They don't understand what it means that there was a moment where this thing was hanging on a cross that was no longer animate. And it, as you read there, I read you, it was taken down. It was taken down. It didn't crawl down. It was taken down. And then it was wrapped up and perfumed, so because you know what that meant. Shortly, things are not going to go too well with that body, right? And put in a hole in this stone, a stone tomb, and a big rock was go over that. As we come to the table this morning, I want you to remember something that I'm shortly going to say to you. This is the body of Christ, and we're doing this to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The table is about the dead body. Ooh. Yes, it is. I'd just like to give you a little bit of a spiritual lesson here this morning from Scripture on three things. Number one, three points. Number one, Jesus' dead body was at peace with God. His dead body was at peace with God. Number two, his dead body is a symbol of the end of the power of sin and death in your life. And three, his dead body was dead for only a little while. Those three points here today. First, his dead body was at peace with God. We read this in all four of the gospel writers, and they take great care describing the Lord's dead body and what happened to it. You heard it in Mark's rendition there, and it's true of all of the four gospel accounts. There's a lot of data here, and they all agree beautifully about it. If you would like to see it all put together, I've got that up here. The event of the moment of his death was also set before us in similar detail. And it culminated in his last statement. I read it to you as John and Luke put it together. When Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished!" He gave up the spirit, saying, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." That body that then went was at peace with God. The business of being punished for the sins of his people was finished. It was done. And then Jesus left. At that moment, his body became just like the body of Adam at the original creation, a sculpture without life. Remember that? The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. At this moment, that spirit of life leaves, and we're back to Adam laying in the dust. And also, like God promised, at that moment, he shared, Jesus did, in the end God foreordained for all human beings who live in the shadow of Adam and Eve's original sin. You remember how he concluded the temptation and the fall business in Genesis chapter 3? He says to Adam, "Because you listened to your wife and ate of the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." As Jesus' body is hanging there and then taken and wrapped up and put into the tomb, he is fulfilling everything God said that would be true about death. There's a piece of paper I gave to one of you today that I'll give to somebody else whoever wants it, that details the process of death from a medical standpoint. What happens when somebody dies? And you read that and you see the business of slowly the person recedes. And then, as in the case of five guys that I've ministered to on their deathbed, you're looking right in their eyes and suddenly they're gone. And there's nothing left but something that is very soon going to end up in the dust. When God pronounced his sentence for the sins of human beings, part of it was that death, that end of life term of the body. His dead body reminds us, therefore, of the terrible power of sin as it is seen in the ongoing and final wreckage of human beings by sin, including the final action of the original divine curse of God on all men and women, fulfilled each time a final breath is expelled on a deathbed. The death of someone is a confirmation of what the Bible says God did with sin in human beings at the beginning. Death was not there. In the day you eat, you will die. Adam died. I will die. You will die. Second point, Jesus' dead body is a symbol of the end of the power of sin and death. This is the reason Paul takes from the crucifixion event in Romans chapter 6. The lifeless body that lies on the cross is taken down and placed in a tomb. That has stopped. It stopped feeling, thinking, doing. It is at that point never going to do anything for all practical intents and purposes of our expectations. In particular, that body would never again be tempted by Satan to do anything contrary to God's will. Paul's application of this idea is found in Romans 6. I leave you to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to read one part of it. He says, contemplating the idea of sin in Christians continuing after they've become Christians, after becoming born again, after embracing Jesus as Savior and Lord, what about sin in that person's life? He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were there buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united like this with Him in His death, we will certainly also be reunited with Him in His resurrection. That dead body, dead, is where sin and death's hold on you and me as Christians was broken. You walk away from that moment when you confessed Jesus as your Savior, when you've professed, I trust you alone for my eternal life. If I trust anything other than that, including my own works to get myself to heaven, I'm going to hell. I will end up at the judgment seat with nothing but the sins of my life to answer. Because there's only one perfect one, and it's Jesus. There's only one place where the debt of sin was paid for, and that was on the cross when He died under the wrath of God. You walk away from that experience. The big question is, what? I still want to sin. You know that. Remember the night I became a Christian? The next day and a half, I'm going along saying, I'm a Christian, but I still want to do that. Nasty thing. You know, wait a minute. I thought they said this something different was going to happen to me, but thank God I was under the instruction of people who said, remember this. Yes, you still have the temptation. Yes, you even still want to do it. But you don't have to. Because the power that you're confronting in that sin in impulse, that invitation to sin has been broken. It's fake. It really has no power over you anymore. How do I know that? Because Jesus died breaking that power. I don't have to do anything. I can do anything, but I don't have to. We're reminded of the powers that come against us have in fact been destroyed in an absolute way. My God, why have you forsaken me? He says in His body. And in that, does away with the power of that sin to destroy us. The dead body of Jesus says to us that redemption is completed, it is finished, He said, and you are free to walk before God and serve Him. Yes, you're going to mess up, absolutely. Yeah, sorry, the New Testament's filled with people who did that. Peter, right? Paul? Everybody. Anybody that's an honest Christian will tell you, you still stumble and bumble around. But the powers that do that to you, you don't have to do that. You have power in you to not do that because of the dead body of Jesus upon which God exhausted His wrath, taking away our guilt and leaving those things that would create guilt destroyed in their power. Still powerful, but they don't dominate anymore. So you're free. The dead body of Jesus says redemption is completed, and the powers over which He triumphed, you are free to avoid. The third point, my favorite of the thing. Jesus' dead body was dead for only a little while. You know, it is finished. And He gives up, and he, He goes into the presence of his father, and he's doing things in the abode of the dead, with those who are dead, always going to be dead, and those who are dead and are redeemed, and he takes, it's all this other stuff's going on. But the body's left hanging there. And it's left hanging there and then buried, because in 3 short days, Jesus would once again inhabit that same body. So it only had to endure that for 3 days. And then he filled it again, and the stone is rolled away, and he walks out, and he's in the same body. Remember this. He appears to them, and they're not sure they recognize him because there's something different about him, but his voice is the same. Mary listens to his voice, and he says, Mary, to Mary, and Mary says, oh, Master. She recognizes him instantly. The guys on the road to Emmaus are not sure who this is, but as soon as he breaks bread in front of them, this is Jesus. And then when he stands in the room with them and says, don't treat me like a ghost. A ghost doesn't have a body like I've got. Give me something to eat. And they bring him a fish, and he puts the fish. It's like going up to a restaurant. He got a fish, and he sat there right in front of them. They're looking at him. He's a body. He's alive. But 3 days before that, he was dead. He was being wrapped up with cloth and perfume so he wouldn't smell in about 12 hours. But now he's alive. A similar scenario awaits each one of us in this room who are now depending upon Jesus Christ alone for your eternal life. I'm sorry. I wish this were not true, but in all likelihood, barring one big event, you're going to die. You're going to be laying there in that bed or walking. I almost had a widow maker. I can't, 99% blockage of my right coronary artery, and I'm just feeling tired, no pain. And Suzanne finally says, would you go to the doctor and quit complaining? And I walk in, and he puts me down, and he takes a test, and he says, don't move. He puts me in a wheelchair and admits me to the hospital. You know, he says, don't move. Don't eat. He said, any second, the blood enzyme test came back and they were already there as this blood was squeezing by, unknown to me, that blockage in that artery. Now, I'll show you the picture, 99%. Taking the clot away, eluding the clot. That close. And the stent is now, everything's fine now. But I would have been dead quick. I remember they called me down to the dock one day. I handled the media at one point for an agency. And they called me down the dock and said they had a problem. I went down there, and here's a boat. I looked over the edge of the wharf, and here's this boat. It's a short fishing boat. And in the stern is the husband, and his wife's sitting right here, and he's back here. He's got his hand on the tiller, and he's dead. That's going to happen. Or it could be a lingering death. But it's going to happen. And you're going to leave your body. It's going to be apparent to you that you're leaving your body. And it's going to be apparent to you that you're going to heaven or hell. That's going to be all clear to you. That's going to happen in your life. It's part of life. But you're going to go into that experience, if you're a Christian, knowing that it's not going to be forever. With Jesus, it was only 3 days. With you and I, it might be another 1,000 years. It could be another 1,000,000 years. One day with the Lord is as a day is worth like 1,000 years, right? I hope I got that right. But the simple point is, we're going to die. And we face this thing called death. And I see it all the time. I'm seeing it now. I'm taking care of Suzanne's mom. These horrifying experiences that we have every day of people laying there in that bed, and they have no assurance of their salvation. They have no assurance that their forgiveness. So all they know is going to happen is they're heading for condemnation and destruction. They know it. But the ones who know Christ know that that's not possible. And it's not going to happen, but it's still going to be hard. But I'm going to die, and it's only going to be a short amount of time, because the Bible says in verse chapter 15 of Corinthians, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. See, there's two possibilities. You might not die, but we're all going to be changed. There's something that happens to us. That body's going to be changed, just like Jesus was. At the end of time, when Christ comes, the trumpet will sound, Paul writes, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed if we're alive at that time. But the dead are being done something with too, you see. And he says in response to that, he says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We go into that intermediate period where we're going to be separated from our body just like Jesus did in the great victory of the debt has been paid. It's finished. If we're well taught. We don't go cowering in our death. I cannot understand. I bet there's a whole generation of Christians, of older ones who don't go to their death victoriously and won't talk about their fears, their angers, their hysteric fear of what's going to happen. It's going to be terrible, no doubt. But they don't seem to have any of the comfort that Paul writes about there, knowing that I'm going someplace, but only briefly. Until that time where God takes my body up from the elements wherever they've been and conjoins it with my spirit again, and we stand before God in judgment, and we go into the new heavens and the new earth, forgiven because of Him, into a new life forever. Read the whole of that passage, if you will. 1 Corinthians. So following Jesus in discipleship means remembering the lesson of His body. Number one, that dead body we're talking about was at peace with God. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your eternal Savior, you're at peace with God, and your body will be. It's precious to Him at your death. Second, Jesus' dead body is a symbol of the end of the power of sin and death. It wasn't. It didn't see any corruption at all. Why? Because the things that do that had been overcome by what He did on the cross. And the same is going to be true of you. And third, Jesus' dead body was dead only for a little while. And so also will you. Your body will be in the grave, but your spirit is going to be just like Jesus was in with God His Father, awaiting that moment when it will be rejoined to that body, made new to inhabit a new heavens and a new earth. And we pray not many hours from now. But for whatever it is, we belong to Him. And because of His death on the cross, we're safe. As we come now to the table, I ask you, when I hold that thing up, this is His body, which is for you. Remember, it's a body that was killed. And He was at peace with God. And that death is a symbol of the breaking of the power of sin and death in your own personal life. And the third, that just like His death was only for a little while, so also will yours and mine. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your mercies to us. Thank You for the death of Christ, His body speaking to us such good news. The good news of Your kingdom in Him. Sin forgiven, the power of sin and death broken. A Savior who in our lives rules us and helps us to live powerfully, fearlessly, in the midst of a world that is opposite us in so many ways. Surrounded by a world collapsing into its sin and death, we walk differently. Surrounded by a world that hates death because of what it promises in its agony and judgment, to be those who are facing it as those who know that that's not true. For me anymore. And that, Lord, we shall be under the power of death only for a little while, all things considered, until that moment when Jesus comes and gives us our body back and gives us a new home to live in, a home in which sin and death are no longer present. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.